We're going to watch a video which will kind of introduce our topic this morning. So we're going to watch the video now. It's called Slow Fade by Casting Crowns. All right, let's pray and we'll get into our message this morning. Dear God, I thank you for artists and those with creativity that speak to us in slightly different ways. And Lord, I thank you for music and just how it touches us. Lord, I pray for each person here. They are here for a reason, and you have something for them. A bit of conviction, a call to action, a sense of your love, your unconditional love and comfort. Lord, I just pray that we would be your holy people, set apart, walking in truth and integrity. This is my prayer in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. I want to begin with a story this morning, one that you probably know, but I don't want to assume that. It's the story of David and Goliath. I was kind of reminded that not everybody knows the story. We went on a short-term mission trip to Minto, Alaska, and I, as part of VBS, did the story of David and Goliath. And afterwards, I asked the little kids, who were about 19 at the time, how many of them had ever heard that story before, and only one out of 19 children said they had heard that story before. But let me just walk you through it very basically. It's an Old Testament story. It's an actual historical account. The scripture reflects the truth. And so it's not just a metaphor or an allegory, but it's interesting how it's sunk into our culture. We hear it in sports a lot, you know, David versus Goliath, kind of the underdog story. And what has happened was that the Philistines, the arch enemies of the people of God, the Jews, had come with a large army to attack them, and the Jews were led by King Saul. And they decided that, and this happened in those days, to send out their champion. And so the Philistines sent out this guy named Goliath. And he was huge. He was a giant of a man. The scripture says, let's just see how big a giant he is. How important this particular battle was. In 1 Samuel 17, verse 9, it says, "If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." And so the idea was that each sent out a champion, and whoever won, that would conquer the other people. It goes on in 1 Samuel 17, 4, or earlier, it says, "A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span." Since you probably didn't measure anything in cubits this week, that's about 9 foot 6 inches tall. That is a massive behemoth giant of a man. And he comes out and he taunts Israel, not just once, but he comes out and he taunts them day after day for 40 days. Can you imagine 40 days of taunting them and saying, "Send out a champion. Would anybody come and fight me?" King Saul is cowering, and all of his men are shaking in their boots. But then David, who's still a young man, even probably a teenager, we don't know his exact age, but definitely young, shows up to bring food to his 3 older brothers. Now, he was the youngest of 8, probably looked down on by the other kids, I don't know. And here he shows up with food, and he hears this taunt, and David cares about God. He has a heart for God, and he is deeply offended that this Philistine would mock God and the armies of his people. And so he starts asking, well, you know, what could be done here? And he decides to volunteer. And so David goes out. After Saul tried to help him, Saul actually calls him in and tries to put his armor on David. But it's almost like, you know, they didn't have little kid armor. And so, I mean, he wasn't a little kid, but they didn't have teenage armor. And so David tries it on and it just doesn't work. And he says, I've got to be me and fight him in my way. And so he goes and he gets 5 smooth stones. Now, I've been to this place in Israel, and one of the things I did was to go get 5 smooth stones and brought them back as souvenirs. Israel may not appreciate that, but that's what I did. And because everybody probably does that. But I did that, and I love that he goes and he is going to meet Goliath in the power of God, for the honor of God, for the glory of God, as he is. Now, Saul was only willing to do it and let David try this because everybody else had been cowering for 40 days, and also because David told him, hey, look, as a shepherd, I have killed a bear and I have killed a lion. And Saul thought, well, if God did that with him, maybe God can have him kill a giant. And so David goes out and he takes a stone in the sling and he shoots it and it hits Goliath right in the forehead, and he drops to the ground. And then he runs over and just makes sure he's dead with Goliath's own sword, and even cuts off his head. Now, as a boy, I always loved that part of the story. I was excited about that. And so he makes sure that Goliath is dead, and with that, there's a great victory. And so then the Philistines were terrified, and the Jews went after them, and it was an incredible, amazing, powerful victory. And we like that story on lots of levels. You know, it's an underdog versus this giant. We like the story because God shows up and does a miracle in a powerful way. And I want you to think about in your mind and in your life and in your marriage, those that are married, what are some giants you're facing? And I think the principles we're going to lay out this morning can be applied to lots of different giants, lots of different struggles. Where I'm going to focus is one that is a giant in our community, in our culture, in our country, and even in our churches. And that giant I'm going to talk about is lust, and I'll hit across the board on it, but probably talk the most about pornography. Honestly, pornography in particular is like a tsunami of spiritual destruction. It is this massive giant. So we're going to take a look at this giant, and then we're going to look at 5 stones, 5 principles that can help us defeat this giant in your life, in my life, just as David defeated that giant. Just to give you a glimpse of how big this giant is in our country, in a typical year, 13, not million, but billion dollars are spent on pornography. $13 billion. Hard to wrap your mind around. 40 million people regularly go to porn sites, and the number one search term on the internet is the word sex. Fairbanks is a small town. We have at least one strip club. Used to always be a little embarrassed when somebody asked me, how do you get to the recovery service when it was down at the community center? And I would say, well, go down Cushman and turn right at the strip club, and then you then you head to our community service at this community center. Thankfully, it went out of business, and so I started referring to the gas station there. But we have that, and we have all kinds of pornography in this culture. When I worked at the post office, I was stunned at the amount of pornography, magazine form, that went into Fort Wainwright every single day. Blew my mind. We need to understand that this giant is huge and that many, many people struggle with it. It is something that Satan is behind, and it's something that he works very hard at. You know, he wants to fan the flames of lust in our lives. And lust is, in essence, having a desire for something that's not ours, that we don't have the right to. And so we need to get this, and we need to understand this. And Satan's active. I was talking to one of the guys here at the church that really, really struggled with pornography, but now is walking in victory and holiness, doing really well. And I said, what's something I think I should say? What do you think I should throw out there? And he gave me this image, and I loved it. He said, for me, he said, pornography and lust is like I'm walking through the jungle, and there's this tiger. And he said, this tiger, sometimes I forget about it. He goes, because for maybe months, it's not an issue. Maybe, he said, sometimes stretches into a couple years. And he said, then something will happen. And he said, one example, he says, my wife went on vacation. And he said, that tiger came roaring, raging out of the jungle at me. And I was stunned at the powerful temptation that came at me. He talked about how, he said, Satan is behind. He's always sowing little seeds. He said, I went to work early one day. And he said, I pull into an empty parking lot. Nobody else is there. I pull into a parking spot. I open my door, and I look down, and there at my feet, literally, is a pornographic magazine. And he said, I'm all alone in the parking lot. He said, I don't think that was an accident. You have an active enemy working against you in this area of life. We need to understand it. I almost had to laugh because, you know, I'm preparing this message, I'm studying and thinking about lust and purity all week. And Monday, I go to one of my favorite places. I go to the Literacy Council because they have a used bookstore there. And I can buy great books for like $2.95, which for me is like heaven. I love that. So I go into the Christian section of the Literacy Council bookstore. And on the binder, I don't remember the exact title, but I think it said The Seven Deadly Sins. And I think, well, that'll be great because lust is listed as one of the seven deadly sins by theologians. And they'll have a chapter. It'll help me. I pull the book out, look at the back. And it's a bunch of secular psychologists defending each of the seven deadly sins, saying that they're no big deal. I'm like, well, that's weird. I flip it over, and the front cover is a completely naked woman, a picture of her. I'm like, great, Monday of the sermon, you know. And I'm standing there, and I put it back and walked away. We have an enemy who is active, and he will sow these things around us, and you need to be aware of it. This is a struggle not just out there, not just with non-Christians. It's a struggle within the body of Christ. There's a series, a video series, that I'm actually, a lot of the material I'm going to talk about today comes from. It's called Conquer Series. We offer it as a video multiple times. We've offered it quite a few times. We have several groups that have spawned off of it, and we will offer it, continue to offer it. It's very, very good. So a lot of the material I'm giving today comes from that video series. They did a 4-year study on people in the church, surveys they took of different people across the country. This is what they said. Now, the older I get, the more suspicious I am of any statistics at all. But they said they really made an effort at this and tried to figure this out to get a sense of what's going on in the body of Christ in America today. People that, when they took this online test that showed them at bondage level, so not just like, this is a temptation for me, this is a level of bondage in my life. Like, I'm in real trouble here. They said that 60 to 70% of men in the church hit that level. Let that sink in for a moment. 20 to 30% of women in the church hit that level, according to these surveys. Now, I will tell you, because that may surprise you, women tend not to be as visual as men, but we are seeing a growing increase in this problem because women are being exposed to it so early when they're really young. According to some sources I read, the age of exposure in the United States now is about 8 to 10 years of age. To the first time you stumble on pornography, you're trying to do a school assignment and the filter doesn't quite catch it, or you're on unfiltered internet, or your little buddy has a phone and he shows you something. And then this statistic, about 50% of pastors consider themselves, when they take this test, people at the bondage level when it comes to pornography and lust. I want you to understand the size of this giant, that this addiction, along with other addictions, actually changes your brain. And it's really stunning. If you watch this Conquer series that we have, which you could come and watch it sometime or come to one of the groups and join in, but there's this incredible picture of like a healthy brain, and right next to it they put a picture of the brain of a person who is addicted to pornography. And the healthy brain is all full and it looks very lush and healthy. The person addicted to pornography, that brain, I kid you not, it looks kind of like Swiss cheese. It physically changes the structure of the brain. It's unbelievable what happens and how much power this has. You see, this reminds me of Goliath because this is a champion. This is something that's winning a lot of victories in our culture and even in the church. You know, when we think about this, when we think about lust and the challenges that people have with it, I can't help but think of different examples. You know, I'm 47, and for me, one of my favorite shows growing up, and my parents liked it because a lot of shows weren't that clean, and so we had very limited shows that we were able to watch, were The Cosby Show. Where's Bill Cosby now? Well, he was the clean comedian of my childhood, and yet he was recently on trial for seducing and drugging women in order to have sex with them. It ended in a mistrial. I don't know what's going to happen next, but that's pretty ugly. Talk about another symbol of our time, of our culture. Think about Albert Einstein, so brilliant scientist. And yet, when it comes to his morality, when it comes to how he lived out his life, he's a terrible person to be married to. Had a series of affairs. And so we need to understand this, that lust is powerful. It is a giant. To give you a different image, I want you to imagine being stuck on a raft out in the ocean, and you're dying of thirst, and you look, and there's all this water. But if you have a cup, and you scoop out salt water, and you start drinking that salt water, what the effort it takes for your body and for your kidneys to actually use that salt water to get the water out of it, you will actually die of dehydration. And I think that's a great picture of lust. It looks promising. You think it's going to refresh. You think it's going to satisfy. But it leads to death. And so we're looking at this giant. We need to understand this. Dr. J.D. Unwin, who studied 86 different societies in his book, Sex and Culture, he says this. He says, sexual fidelity was the single most important predictor of a society's ascendancy. And he goes on, and the idea is this, that when a culture no longer teaches purity, you know, before marriage, celibacy, waiting for marriage, and then that they don't teach faithfulness after marriage, once that happens, the culture begins to crash. He looked at 86 different societies. This is what he found. See, lust never satisfies. It's never going to give you what you want. I think of the great writer C.S. Lewis in his Narnia series. And in that series, you have Edmund, one of the children who goes into this magical land. And he meets the witch who keeps it always winter but never Christmas. And she gives him this special food called Turkish Delight. And he just devours it. He loves it. He will do anything for Turkish delight. And it ruins your taste for other food. And that reminds me of lust. It promises everything. And all it gives you is captivity. I think that lust touches all of our lives. Some of us more than others. I look back at my childhood, and I had a great childhood overall. Christian parents, dad was a minister, many, many positive things. But I did have a female babysitter who did very inappropriate things with me as a small child, 5 or 6 years of age. Lust touches us, most of us, in some way, shape, or form. The percentage of women who have been molested or sexually assaulted is astronomical. When I look at my own church experience, there are all these positives, amazing positives. But I also cannot help but be marked by my teen years where I watched the senior pastor who was removed, who I thought was a hero. This was not my father. This is a big church with 9 ministers. But the senior guy was removed for having 5 affairs. And I watched the just absolute devastation that did to that congregation. I watched my youth minister leave his wife, lose his faith, and today he lives without marriage. He lives with a girl who is a year younger than I in the youth group. That's ugly. That hurts. I have been deeply and profoundly hurt by the sin of lust. There was a sermon I listened to several years ago, and the minister was one of the best sermons I ever heard, and his big premise was, what is your sin going to cost me? And he talked about the implications, because we're all connected, because we're in relationship, how your sins affect me, my sins affect you. It was a powerful sermon. Of course, later, he was the guy who was head of this mega church, head of the evangelical, you know, it was a huge organization, and he got fired because he was having affairs and seeing gay prostitutes. Lust hurts many, many of us. When I think about ministers that could have been phenomenal but are no longer in the ministry, that's not an abstract thing for me. I think of several friends that I think would have been great ministers who had the call on their life, but they're not in the ministry today because pornography got them. And so I want you to understand this. The giant is huge, and he's powerful. But I also want you to get that you can walk out of this, that even though I was touched in a negative way by lust, I went to my wedding bed as a virgin. I've been faithful to my wife. And pornography is not something I deal with every day. It's not something that I have to stop and think about. Now, occasionally, it is a serious temptation. But I walk in holiness and I walk in integrity. And you can too. There are men in this church, women in this church that are. You can do that. You can live differently. Now, I want you to understand that the origin of the giant for different people, it comes in different ways. It can just be your basic, well, it's pleasurable. I mean, let's be honest. If it were a group of men and we were sitting in a circle, I mean, who doesn't like the idea of the click of a button and there's a naked woman? I mean, that's pleasurable. So sometimes that's what happens, that's what gets going. But often there's a wound. If you find somebody who's really deep into this, often you will find a wound. Often it's a father wound. And that's what the person will have to dig into in order to find their way out. They'll have to do some process there. And if you don't think you have a wound, you might want to write down the 10 worst events in your life, and you'll probably find a wound. Now, I want you to understand that even King David, it looks like, had a father wound. It's a little detail you might miss when you read the story, but there was a point where Samuel, the prophet, came and talked to David's dad and said, hey, gather all your sons. I'm going to anoint the next king out of your boys. One of them is going to be the next king. And what does Jesse do? He gathers all the boys except David. Couldn't be David. And Samuel shows up and says, no. Do you have another son? He goes, oh, well, yeah, the runt of the family. We'll go get him. And Samuel anoints him as the king. So I think even David had a father wound. Not all men do. I don't feel like I have a father wound. But many men do. We are called, all of us, men, women, whoever we are, to commit ourselves to God. In James chapter 4, verse 7, it says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So we need to understand that this struggle with lust is not just about doing what is morally wrong. It's about protecting what is actually precious. And there's lots of different faces of lust. It could be a woman who is hooked on racy romance novels. It could be a teenager who doesn't feel like they can stop masturbating. It could be a man in spiritual authority who has trouble with his phone. There's lots of different faces to lust, and it can be very ugly. So how do we battle this giant of lust in our lives and help those around us? And if this isn't your issue, if this isn't your main, you know, struggle, I think these principles apply to whatever your giant is. You may have to tweak it a little bit, but I want you to think about this. What are the 5 stones we can use? And there certainly are more than 5 principles, but here are 5 that are helpful. One is prayer. And I'm not going to fully develop this because next week a friend of mine is going to come up from Indiana. He's leading a team, and he's going to preach an entire message on prayer. But I want you to understand that had David gone out to fight Goliath and he hadn't prayed about it, he hadn't called out to the Lord and asked for help, that would have been the most foolish possible thing he could have done. It's kind of like a little kid in your front yard and he's trying to move a big rock and you're watching him and you're the dad. And the kid comes to you and says, well, I can't move the rock. And you say as a dad, well, have you used all your resources? Well, yeah, I pushed. I came from every angle. I even tried to get a lever. Couldn't move the rock. And you're like, I'm your father. I'm one of your resources. I can help you move the rock. Understand that God can do things we cannot do. He can help us. He can change us if we have a willing spirit. The author, Ted Roberts, tells about he had just become a Christian. He was a Marine fighter pilot. He said, I was a little rough around the edges, and my wife had been a Christian for a while. And he said, I decided to go to a Bible study with her. I thought I should start studying the Bible. And he said, I go, and I'm the only guy in the room, all women. And he said, I'm sitting there, and he goes, I'm just, you know, the estrogen is washing over me. I'm feeling a little awkward. I'm not used to this anyway. And then the leader of the group, one of the ladies, said, Ted, would you close us in prayer at the end of the Bible study? He said, I've never prayed out loud in my life. And I love his prayer. He says, Lord, whatever the blank you want us to do, we're ready. I love that attitude. He just shows up where he's at, says, Lord, whatever you want us to do, we're ready. So prayer is the first stone. Truth is the second stone. I want to develop this a little more. And, well, I should circle back and say David was a man of prayer. We see it in this incident. We see it, I mean, the Psalms, much of the Psalms, which is the prayer book of the Old Testament, was written by David. He was a man of prayer. The second stone is truth. And one of the great truths of Scripture, there's a lot of angles when it comes to truth. One of the great truths of Scripture is that our sinfulness does not get the last word. God offers us grace. You might be sitting here right now, and just the fact that I'm talking about this brings great shame to you. And you might even be afraid to look over at your wife's face because you can almost feel the anger because this has been an ongoing issue in your relationship. Understand that God is gracious. He can meet you where you're at. He can offer you unconditional love, and out of that unconditional love can be power, and you can change and be different. Not necessarily going to be easy, but that is one of the great truths of Scripture. Part of this battle is that we believe a lot of lies. Satan tells a lot of lies in this area, and if you believe them, you get in real trouble. One lie Satan likes to tell is moral and sexual standards are purely personal. Our country's buying that hook, line, and sinker. It's like a hook with a, you know, with a worm on it. Or what about God's rules on sexuality don't apply to me? We even see David believe that at one point in his life. He married more than one woman. He knew he wasn't supposed to do that. He knew the word of God told him not to do that. But he had these multiple wives, and his house, if you track his family, was absolute chaos because he didn't do what God said, which is one life for one lifetime. His children were a disaster. There can be a generational sin to this. The fathers can pass on this problem in many ways. I mean, let's be honest. Most young men, if you talk to them, where did you first have your exposure to pornography? I found something that my dad had hidden, or my grandfather had hidden. There's lots of lies that the devil is telling. One in our culture is sexual expression is essential. Another is you have to act on your feelings. You need to understand that if you sit down with a person who's struggling with homosexuality, which is, once again, lust, it's a directed lust to something that you aren't supposed to do, to a person of the same sex, and understand if you say to them, typically, if you say, look, this is not appropriate, the option for you, what God is calling to you is celibacy, that most of the time you'll get a very angry response because they believe that they must act on their feelings, and that sexual expression is essential. They can't be fully human if they don't get to exercise themselves sexually. But that is a lie. Understand those of us that are heterosexual, that don't struggle with that form of lust, we, if we're never married, are called to purity. We're called to celibacy. We're called to live without sex our entire lives if we don't get married. That's the place that God placed it, in that committed, lifelong relationship, in that covenant relationship. That's where it belongs. One of the truths we need to embrace is that temptation ends up at death. James 1, 14 and 15. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. I know men personally who have lost their jobs because of lust, because they looked at pornography on work hours at the work computer. I know men who have lost their wives because of their lust. It has brought the death of a career, the death of a marriage. It can have an incredibly high price. And for many, it's brought the death of their relationship with God because they would not give it up. They refused to change. We are called to be people of truth. The Word of God is the ultimate source of truth. Joshua 1, 7 and 8 says, "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go." Here's the key. "Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." Embrace the truth of Scripture. Embrace the truth of your situation. One illustration that an author said was, he said, "I tried," because he was a sexual addict, and he said one of the images that helped him was, he said, "I visualized my wife coming in with a huge trash bag." He said it was a monster bag, and it had every pornographic image I'd ever looked at, and she dumped it out in front of me, and she said, "Why do you love these more than me?" And he said, that truth, that picture helped me when I was about to stumble, when I was about to fall. It was interesting, as I was watching the Conqueror series, they gave a couple illustrations I thought were helpful from the natural world. One was, they did this experiment with rats, and they could push a button and get dopamine. See, when you look at pornography, when you lust, you get a little shot of dopamine, which is a pleasure. It's like a little pleasure center. And so these rats would keep hitting the button. And even though they had access to food, to female rats who were in there with them, they just kept hitting the button for more and more dopamine until they overdosed and killed themselves. And then they told a story about the gypsy moths. Somebody had the bright idea, let's bring gypsy moths to the United States and build a silk industry. But it didn't work. They started eating everything. Started causing a real problem. And so they're like, well, now how are we going to kill the gypsy moths? And they came up with something that was ingenious. They decided, you know what we're going to do? We're going to take this scent that the female moths emit when they're ready to mate, and we're going to put it in pellets, and we're just going to scatter it all over the place, but we're going to make it stronger than the scent that the actual natural female moth would emit. So it's the same scent, but it's stronger, but it's the synthetic scent. And what happened was, even though there were all these female moths ready to mate, the male moths just kept going after the pellets. They were embracing the synthetic smell. And I thought, what a powerful picture of pornography. A synthetic offered a counterfeit instead of the genuine which God created for us. In MRI scans of addicted brains, of men, of those who are addicted to pornography and lust, they found that there was very little blood, that the brain actually changed. Very little blood was flowing now to the prefrontal cortex, which is kind of the CEO of your brain. It's where moral decisions are made, according to scientists. And so what happens is as time goes on, as you keep feeding this addiction, your ability, it feels like you can't make a decision to stop. Your ability to make choices is inhibited. You have to get, now your brain will rebuild if you'll get some clean time, if you'll work with some other folks and we'll give you some of these things. So we need to understand that truth matters. You need to understand the truth about the power of what you're dealing with, the truth of the scripture, the truth of your situation, the truth of what you're doing. I had a friend who struggled with pornography, and he put this verse right above his computer, Psalm 101:3. It said, "I will not look with approval on anything that is vile. I hate what faithless people do. I will have no part in it." And he said that helped. He would read it before he ever turned on his computer, and that would help. He had other verses that he would put in places where he would see. One of the things about the truth is, understand this, that if you memorize scripture, it's like giving a weapon to the Holy Spirit to use. And when you look at the brain, you know, the left brain and the right brain, if you memorize scripture and attach it to some kind of image, some kind of visual that helps you, then you're kind of engaging all of your brain. And they found that's even more effective. Now, I've had guys say, "Well, I'm not going to memorize scripture. That's not going to help me." Say, well, when you look at the only person who ever lived a sinless life, Jesus Christ, when he was tempted, what does he do? What's his number one strategy? Every time Satan came to him and tempted him, he responded, "It is written," and he quoted scripture. And yet, most people never try it. I'm encouraging you to try it. It's not the silver bullet, but if Jesus used it and it was effective for him, it can be effective for us. So understand, truth is that second stone. The third stone is our uniqueness. Let me develop this, because this might be like, what? Saul, the king, believed David, this teenager. And he believed David and gave David a chance to fight the giant because of David's testimony, because of David's story, because David could look in his life and say, you know what? God helped me. He delivered me from a lion and a bear. And his testimony gave him courage to face this new giant, and it encouraged others to believe in David. We just sang Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. They triumphed over him, meaning Satan, by the blood of the Lamb, and the Lamb is referring to Jesus, him dying on the cross for us, and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Notice that David resisted the urge to necessarily fight the way Saul would fight. The armor didn't fit him. He had to figure out how to do it in his own unique way. And God used his uniqueness in order to help him. You've got to understand your own calling, what God wants to do in your life. As you begin to do that, it helps you to move forward. See, David got in trouble with Bathsheba when he cheated and that whole mess. When it says, and something interesting, it said he was at his palace. He was walking around on the roof, and she's bathing, and he stops and looks. But the timing is interesting. The timing was when the kings go to war. Well, David's a king, and he was a warrior. Where was David? He was letting them fight the battle, and he's wandering around his castle, and he got himself in trouble. See, when you answer God's call on your life, when you understand what he wants to do in your life, then you don't get caught up in all these distractions. And that can help to answer your call, to think about your uniqueness, to not put on anybody else's armor, put on your own armor. What would motivate you? What would help you? I remember when I was single and dated different girls, and, you know, there were opportunities to not go to my wedding bed a virgin. There were opportunities. And one of the things that helped me, now this may not help you, but it helped me. I have a little sister. And so in my uniqueness, I said, you know what? I want to always make sure I try to treat my dates like I want the guy who's dating my sister. That was powerful for me. That helped me. Now, maybe that's unique to me, but think it through. What can help you? Maybe write a letter to yourself laying out what you want God to do in your life, but it's going to require holiness and it's going to require purity. Maybe you need to carry around with you a picture of your wife and kids, or if you're a woman struggling with this, a picture of your husband. Maybe you need to have little markers of victory in your life as you move forward. There are so many temptations out there, things you just don't expect. And so it's important that you celebrate your uniqueness. A goofy story that kind of amazed me. I took our little, well, it's the church's, but I drive it, little Chevy Cobalt car that I drive around all the time and had to go to the shop. And I go to the shop, and they gave me a brand new Silverado truck. I mean, I've never had such a vehicle. It was amazing. And my wife says to me, she goes, "Derek, you're going to have to be careful because some women really like men in trucks." And I thought, well, that's really weird. But one day I'm driving down, I think, Geist, and I got a text, and I felt the little buzz and tried to be a responsible citizen. So I pull off and pull into some parking lot, and I'm sitting there, and I'm answering the text, and I have my window down. It's a hot day. And this random woman walks up to me right next to my window, kind of scared me because I was focused on the phone, and she said, "Sir," she said, "I love your truck." And she said, "You seem like a nice guy. Could I give you a massage?" I'm like, "What in the world?" Roll up the window. Apparently, I'm just too much in a Silverado, but... I have to drive the Cobalt, but anyway, I know that was painful. Anyway, but your uniqueness can work for you. Think through your situation. Think about God's vision for your life. Think about your relationships. Think about the person you pledge to honor and to cherish. Your uniqueness can matter. And some things are going to be more helpful for you and others are not. You have to think about your own times that are more dangerous. Some of you are night owls and you get in trouble when your wife goes to bed first and you stay up late. And you have cable television with HBO and Showtime and all those options. I was in GCI the other day and the lady goes, "Well, there's this deal and you can get like, I don't know, like 100 more channels if you just pay like $1 more a month." And I said, "No, we want this. This is the most basic thing. I don't want movie channels. I don't want HBO. I don't want any of that." And she's like, "It's only $1 more a month." And she's like arguing with me. And I said, "Look, we don't want it." And finally, I just looked at her. I said, "Look, I'm a guy. I have 4 sons in my home. Well, one just married and left. I don't want that." She's like, "Oh, okay." And so you have to know yourself and your uniqueness. And you have to make sure that you think these things through and that you use what works for you. Now, the next stone is drastic action. David cuts the head off of Goliath after he's down. He makes sure he's dead. What drastic action are you going to take? What radical steps, what radical measures are you going to take to make sure that you don't do this? You know, I don't care if you watch television, but be very, very discerning. According to what I'm reading, there are about 14,000 sexual references on TV per year. An average person sees 100,000 of those over a lifetime. Now, you don't think the weight of that can change your thinking? If you are not incredibly discerning, you can begin to believe the lies. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 28 through 30, Jesus is speaking. He says, "But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." Now, it's hyperbole. It's symbolism. We don't literally chop our, hands off and poke our eyes out. But the point is, take dramatic action. If you can't handle having internet, don't have internet. If you can't handle having television, don't have television. If you can't handle whatever it is, if there's a man at your work that you're really, really drawn to, you may have to switch jobs. You know, if you're a guy and you go to Planet Fitness and you're on the treadmill and some woman gets she's in a super skimpy outfit, she gets on right in front of you, you have to move treadmills. You take action. You cut off the right hand. You gouge out the right eye. You take action. Especially those who study when this becomes an actual addiction in your life, especially when you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. That's when you're going to act out the most. And so if you're sitting right here, right now, and you have a porn stash at home, you need to go home and get rid of it. Every bit of it. No holding back a piece of it. If you don't have accountability software on your computer and this is an issue in your life, you better get it on there. Understand you are called to take action. The final idea is accountability relationships. Now, we don't see a lot of this in the David and Goliath story. We see Saul trying to encourage David. But when you look at David's life, you see in him having relationships of other men, other people that speak into his life. Jonathan is an incredible friend to him. Nathan, the prophet, comes to him when he is way out of line with Bathsheba, and he calls him on it. Do you have anybody in your life that you've invited in to say something hard to you? Is that built into your life at all? And if it's something that you can't seem to beat and you can't seem to stop, then it may have to be every day for a while. In AA, they talk about 90 meetings in 90 days. It might be 3 times a week. It might be, I don't know. You know, back when I was ordained into the ministry, my father said something that I was kind of like, really, Dad? But there had been all this chaos in my home church. And he said this, he turned to me, this is in a ceremony, and he said, son, walk in holiness. We don't need another disappointment. And so for years and years, once a month, I meet with an older minister and he can ask me anything. How are you treating your wife? What are you watching? What's on your computer? And that's just this built-in accountability that I have. And for me in this area, that's totally enough. But if you have gone deep into this, get serious. Every day, a couple times a week, I don't know. So understand that. Galatians 5:1 says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You know, David, even though he was confronted by Nathan the prophet, loved him so much that he named one of his sons Nathan. That always amazes me. You need to ask yourself, is anybody in this fight with me? Is anybody in this fight with you? Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. But you have to practice rigorous honesty with those people you circle in. And I'm not saying with everybody. I'm not saying start your website. This is what, you know, this is what Betty struggles with every day. Don't do that. Pick a couple trustworthy people or one person or a group and be open with that. Accountability relationships. Speak into each other's lives. I'm not spoken to the ladies as much because this hasn't been as big a thing for the women, but it is growing, and I want you to understand that. There's not as many resources for the ladies, but you could certainly use some of the things we have for the men and just make the application. I think you older, more senior ladies can speak into the lives of some of the younger ladies. In our culture, I would tell you this is, I would tell you that one thing that could be helpful is if women dressed with modesty. That would be helpful. And I think Christian women do a lot better than non-Christian women, but it still can be an issue. And so I encourage you to think that through, to have grandmothers speak into your life, have mothers speak into your life. Now, I love what Ted Roberts says. He says, we are not defined by the mistakes we've made, but by the direction we are going. And I love what Colossians, the Apostle Paul writes in Colossians 3, verse 5 through 10. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. I love that verse. That'd be what I'd circle. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. You might be up to your neck in this right now. I'm telling you, there is hope. You can beat this. Christ can help you. If you walk this out with other women, if you're a lady, with other men, if you're a man, if you invite God into your life, he can make changes. Go on here. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. I love it. You used to walk that way, but now there's a new you, and you can walk differently. You can change. And so I just want to invite you to let the battle begin. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for each person here. I would say most of us have been affected by lust in some way, shape, or form. Our own lust, or the lust of others, the lust of an abuser, the lust of a spouse. And Lord, it hurts. I pray for your comfort. I pray for your healing. I pray that your grace, I thank you that it doesn't just leave us where you find us, but it gives us the power to change. Lord, I thank you that this church is getting real about this issue, that there are several men's groups going on right now. I pray that if there are women that need to step into this, that they will own this and move forward in this. Lord, I pray for our young people. We did not have the temptations when I was a teenager that they do today. We just didn't. We didn't have the access. Lord, give us as parents and as grandparents incredible wisdom, and protect these young people. So many are at a crossroads. Lord, you have called us to holiness, to be set apart. This is an issue where it can be incredibly clear and incredibly powerful. We thank you for the power of our testimony that is given and shared to the world because your Holy Spirit walks within us and changes us from the inside out. This is my prayer. In the name of your Son. Amen.